1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be the very first to admit that I watch entirely too much television. However, I don't watch as much now as I did a few years ago, and that's because I limit myself to only 1 hour of national news per day. I decided to do that for health reasons. You see, I'd get so upset at what I saw and what I heard, I figured it just had to be bad for my blood pressure. It seemed that it was just one terrible story after another. I don't know how many times I've heard myself say, "That's the worst thing I have ever heard." And then something worse would happen. And so I quit watching so much news and spent more time watching Andy Griffith reruns and I Love Lucy reruns, Columbo reruns. I even tried to watch some of those Hallmark Christmas movies that are on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you know, once you've seen one of those things, you've seen them all. It's the exact same story, they just change the characters or the situation a little bit. But you know, watching something else is kind of like sticking your head in the sand. The problem is still there, you just refuse to look at it. But then when I do pull my head out of the sand and I look at the news, when I look at this world, all the evil, the wickedness, the savagery, the brutality, the heartless and inhumane way that people treat other people, I'm reminded of a question my grandmother used to ask. In fact, a question a lot of people used to ask: what is this world coming to? Well, the answer to that question has never changed. This world is coming to an end. The lesson this morning has to do with the end of this present world and what it is that will bring that end about. Appropriately, the lesson is based on the end of Sister Moore's poem, the last two lines. And for the last time, I'll read the lines that we've already studied, which are these: "Life's precious years are passing so fast, and we all must stand in judgment at last. As we stand there, saved or condemned, it will all depend on what we have done for Him. Christ gave us His word as a guide and chart. We must love and obey it with a humble heart. Those who refuse His will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. We all have sinned and need God's love, so He sent Christ down from above. He gave His life and blood to take away sin, but we can only receive it when baptized into Him. When we do this, laying aside our pride, He adds us to His church that He calls His bride." The last two lines are these: "When God decides that this world must end, Christ will come and take His bride with Him." This world is coming to an end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that there were some in Corinth who were teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. They said that physical death ended your existence. That's it. Paul refutes that false teaching. We'll start reading with verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How true. To think that our only hope is to be found in this life, in this corrupt, wicked world, that thought should make any Christian most miserable. Paul says, if Jesus is not risen, then he's not the Savior of the world. He'd be just another dead man, one that could not even save himself, which means all of the apostles' preaching was vain. Our faith is vain. It has absolutely no eternal benefit, meaning that our sins are not forgiven. If this were true, then we Christians are indeed of all men most miserable. But let's read on. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So all who have ever lived on this earth shall rise from the dead. Everybody, the wicked and the righteous. And it's because, or it is the result of, Jesus' resurrection. He rose from the grave, we will be raised from the grave. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now I want you to pay particular attention to that phrase, at his coming, at Christ's coming. All right, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 15, but turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm sure you recall that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he spent 40 days with his apostles speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He gave them some final instructions. And then I want you to notice verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So as the 11 watched Jesus ascend to heaven, these two angels tell them, this same Jesus, not another Jesus, not somebody who looked like Jesus, this same Jesus, the one who had been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and now right in front of them, ascended back into heaven, this same Jesus, they're told, is going to come back. Just like you see him going, he's going to come back. So Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, sacrificed himself as the atonement for the sins of the world. He was buried, raised from the dead, and he has just ascended back into heaven. But he's coming back. This is absolutely incredible to even think about. In fact, it was just too incredible for some people to believe. I mean, they might have believed the part about his life, about his death, even his burial. But rising from the grave, being dead and buried, and now he's up out of that grave alive? Nah, that's just a little bit too much. Well, you see, that was the problem for some of the people in Corinth back in 1 Corinthians 15. That was the problem. You're saying that this man lived, died, was buried, and he rose from the grave, he's alive? Some of them didn't believe it. It's some 20 years after the fact now that Paul is here again teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And he's also teaching about his return, his second coming. Now I want you to notice what's going to happen when he comes back. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Paul says, then, when Jesus comes back, then cometh the end. The end of what, Paul? The end of this world. Then comes the end. And please notice that this is the same time that Jesus will deliver the kingdom, his church, his bride, to his Father. The return of Jesus will not be the beginning of his reign. It will be the end of it. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, it will bring about the end of this world. Jesus himself said this very, he talked about the very same thing in Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew 28. Starting in verse 18. Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, listen to this part, even unto the end of the world. It's the same event we're talking about. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. Peter talked about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Jesus had promised his disciples that he would come again. And we're going to look at that promise in just a minute or two. But it's been close to 40 years now since that promise was made. And he hadn't come back yet. He promised, but he had not come back. And some people were beginning to doubt that he was going to come back. Look at verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Can't you hear the sarcasm? Hey, what's the deal with this promise Jesus made? He said he was coming back. Where is he? He hasn't come back. Nothing has changed. Nothing's ever going to change. Well, Peter would explain that the reason Jesus had not come back, not yet, was because of God's mercy and his patience. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter warns them, and he warns me and you, we better not think that just because he hasn't come back yet, we better not think he's not coming. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned day of the Lord will come. The end of this world will come. When God decides that this world must end, Christ will come and take his bride with him. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus has observed the Passover meal with his apostles. Judas has been identified as the one who would betray Jesus. He's left the group, Judas has. His apostles did not fully understand the suffering and the agony that Jesus was about to endure, but Jesus knew. He knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew that he was going to face these mock trials. He knew that Peter would deny knowing him. He knew that all of his disciples would desert him. He knew that he would be scourged. He'd be slapped, spit on, laughed at, nailed to a tree. He knew all that. And yet, instead of grieving for himself, listen to what Jesus says. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus knew that until they came to fully comprehend the meaning of his death and the reason for his leaving them, they were going to struggle. They would continue to stumble in their faith. Their hearts were troubled. They were uncertain about the future. They were going to be without their shepherd. He was leaving them. So what does Jesus tell them? Have faith. Believe in God. Believe in me. Everything that's happening was planned in the mind of God before the beginning of time. God is still in control. How many times in your life have you had to face something that was so awful, so heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, you just couldn't comprehend it? You just kept asking yourself, why? Why has this happened? Why me? Why them? And yet, as difficult as it is to understand why some things happen, Jesus says, stay faithful. Trust God. Trust me, he says. There is so much in this world that troubles our hearts, isn't there? I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Martha when she complained to Jesus about her sister not helping her. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful," meaning anxious, "and troubled about many things." Well, I'm ashamed to admit it, but you could put my name in there in place of Martha's. I get anxious. I worry about things. In fact, somebody gave me a copy of a poem one time written by a lady named Jo Petty about worry, which says, "Worry never climbed a hill. Worry never paid a bill. Worry never dried a tear. Worry never calmed a fear. Worry never darned a heel. Worry never cooked a meal. Worry never led a horse to water. Worry never did a thing you think it ought to." It's a great poem. But we still worry. We're still anxious. Our hearts still become troubled. The most comforting thing that Jesus could tell his apostles about his death and his leaving them is found in the next two verses of John chapter 14. Look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." In my Father's house, in heaven, in that place of comfort, the place of rest, a dwelling place in the presence of God. Jesus says, don't worry, don't be anxious. There's plenty of room. There's room for everyone, for all who will obey the gospel and remain faithful. If this were not true, he would have told us. And when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he wasn't talking about building a physical structure. He wasn't talking about four walls and a roof. He meant that by his death, he prepared the way for mankind to enter into that place, to heaven. There is no place prepared in heaven for unforgiven sinners. And only the sacrificial blood of Jesus is able to reconcile sinful men and women of this world to the sinless and righteous God of heaven. This place of eternal rest and eternal comfort is prepared, and it is waiting, and Jesus has provided the way. The door into heaven can only be found by sin, forgiven, reconciled children of God. And remission of sins can only be found through baptism into the body of Christ. Verse 3. And if I go, this is not to suggest any doubt, but instead it's like him saying, just as surely as I go, that's how certain you can be of my return. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Even though Jesus was speaking to his apostles at this time, the promise applies to all obedient followers of Jesus. Jesus isn't talking about his resurrection from the dead here. He's referring to his return from heaven, his second coming. Remember what those two men told the apostles? Like you see him going, that's just how he's coming back. That's what Jesus is talking about. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, Jesus said, in Matthew 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When his children are gathered together in his name, Jesus says, I'm right there with you. Jesus is here with us this morning. All over this world where his followers are gathered, he's with them. Well, here in John 14 and verse 3, the same Jesus that said that said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also with him. Jesus is here with us today. One day, we will be there with him. When God decides that this world must end, Christ will come and take his bride with him. Let's close this morning by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. With the trump of God. We sing a song sometimes that says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But when that roll is called up yonder, don't you want to be there? If your heart is troubled this morning, it does not have to be. You too can have the peace of mind of knowing that you can ever be, forever be, with the Lord. You too can be part of His body, His church, His bride, if you will submit to His will. If you will believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. If you will repent of your sins, if you will confess your faith in Jesus, and if you will allow yourself to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins and live faithfully until He returns. He's coming back. Are you prepared for His return? Don't let your heart be troubled. Be comforted by the love and the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can help you this morning in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.